A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning, until the day when he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, after his suffering he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all Judah and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who had been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. And hopefully if you're mothered, please milk it all the way to midnight tonight. That's the way to do it. They have to do this. Children, you are dismissed now for children's church. And so if you want to leave now, this is a perfect time for children to leave. And let me introduce myself. My name is Kevin, if you're brand new to the church. And we're celebrating two things today. If you're familiar with the church calendar, on the calendar it says Ascension Sunday, which is roughly 40 days after Jesus was resurrected from the dead and he ascended into heaven. And the second thing we're celebrating is Mother's Day weekend. Now, I was looking at the Christian calendar and I don't remember these two connecting ever before. And so I decided that I'm going to do a Mother's Day / Ascension Sunday service. And how I do that is basically, I'm not going to focus on one or the other, but I'm just really going to do it. Now, this is why I titled the sermon, that Does God Speak Beyond Our Grief? Now, if you have never experienced grief, this is not the service for you to be at. And so if you look on the screen, this is my understanding of grief, and it really haunts me. Grief never ends, but it changes. It's a passage, not a place to stay. Grief is not a sign of weakness, nor a lack of faith, but it is a price of love. You agree with that? See, I always tell people, just don't care anymore. Don't love anymore. Then you won't have to go through this grief, you know, and stuff like that. But that's not the case, because when somebody leaves us or somebody moves out or children go off to college, therefore, there's where the grief begins, because we don't like change. And so since it's Mother's Day weekend, I'm going to team preach with my mother today. And as you know, my mother was diagnosed with Alzheimer's, and in that promo video, I said it was stage 4. But I was wrong. My brother corrected me and said it was stage 7. And I don't understand how far, but stage 7 dementia is as far as you can get. So my parents live in Spokane, Washington. My dad used to pastor a church called the Spokane Valley Nazarene Church, which roughly was a very large church. And so therefore, they videotaped it. And so 2 years ago, when you're dying to listen to your mother's voice or hear something, I remember way back when my mother was talking about a sermon that she was preaching and was asking advice and stuff. Is this true? Is this true? And I said, yeah. And so for 2 years, I've been searching for this video. And I would go out to Spokane with my brother. We would go and look in the closets, couldn't find it. And so lo and behold, back in February, my brother found it in a storage unit in Glendale. So I was all excited to wait and say, yes, I can do this. So my dream, my prayer was to team preach with my mother. And so when I was putting this together, if you don't know Andre Crouch, my mother was a fanatic on Andre Crouch. Now, she loved Andre Crouch, and she loved the song Through It All, I've Learned to Trust in Jesus, I've Learned to Trust in God. And so when I put the sermons together, I was thinking, dang, that song is so relevant to me right now and so healing for me right now. The other song that she sang all the time was, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. And so that's another thing. I think my mother deep down was African American because she just loved Andre Crouch and R&B music. And so when somebody leaves us, we begin a process of grief. We first go through a denial and we go through anger. And sometimes we stay there. But I've noticed when we're going through denial and anger, we begin to bargain with God. I don't know about you, but I'm very good at doing PowerPoint presentations through my prayer life on how to sell God on this. You're going to look good if you answer this. You're going to look good if you do this. You're going to get all the glory. And so therefore, when God doesn't answer the way we want him to answer a prayer, then depression kicks in, and that's part of grief as well. And so therefore, you move on to the point of acceptance, and then you can move forward in life. But that acceptance is not, it's not easy. It's very difficult. That's why I'm glad it's Ascension Sunday as well and how it hit on the calendar, because the disciples were frustrated. They were beginning their process of grief as well. See, you have to understand the disciples were Jesus with 3 years, and then they saw Jesus die on the cross and then resurrected. And so they thought he was gone, but now he came back. And so they were thrilled, and the Bible says that he was on the earth for 40 days. So they were getting accustomed, like, okay, everything's cool now. We got Jesus back. But then Jesus said something profound. He said, I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait there for the Holy Spirit. This is where they knew it's going to hit the fan again. This is where they knew they were going to lose Jesus in the physical presence. So the disciples decided to do what I do, is bargain with Jesus. They basically, it was on the screen, are you going to finish your work, they said. And basically they're saying, you're not finished yet, Jesus. You're not going anywhere. And basically Jesus said, no, you're going to finish my work. And found in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, it said, they asked him, Lord, is this a time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel? He replied, it's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has sent by his own authority, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and all the ends of the earth. See, the disciples were saying, Jesus, you're not finished. But Jesus was saying, the redemption I was teaching you, the transformation I was teaching you, the hope that I'm teaching you, this is, I'm passing it on to you. And I'm basically giving you the baton. If you look on the screen again, it says Jesus passed the baton to his disciples. The disciples passed the baton to others. And the baton had been passed down through the ages to us. We are now the ones left to keep speaking the good news of God's love and salvation. See, God will place important people in your lives to pass on the baton, to really share the gospel, the good news. For that, it was my mom. She was incredible, or is incredible, because not only did she preach consistently, that she lived a life that honored God as well. And so there's two things that mom instilled in me, were very tough for me, that really changed the entire direction of my life, especially towards ministry. So I want her to share those two things with you. So without further ado, let me introduce you to my mom, Valerie Robertson.
Good morning. I'm wired. My children would say I was wired without it. I didn't need it. Have you sensed the presence of the Lord in this service? God is here. And he's here for a reason. He's here for a purpose. When God is here, he talks to people. We're talking about today, does God speak today? My seat is down there, and my good friend Chuck is in my place today. And I sit there for the purpose of praying for all the ministries that are going on the platform. If you believe in God, and you believe in good, you believe in evil. And as sure as God's people are seeking to bless, to anoint, to be anointed, evil will get involved. And I pray for I'm not going to get into names or I'll miss somebody and then they'll be mad at me, but there's four of them there on the front seat. My husband, I pray for him. Ask that he will be anointed, that he will give the word of God to the people of God and to those that don't know Jesus and need to know Jesus. I had a phone call yesterday from Marlene Haney in Dublin, near Dublin, and she prayed with me on the phone. And I thank God for God's people that pray, that gives us the ability to share God's word. As you know, we have a son called Kevin, and we have a son called Stephen. Kevin is a pastor at Marina Del Rey, and Stephen is a police officer in Glendale, the Los Angeles area. I was working at Alhambra School District. I'm telling you a story. I was working at Alhambra School District, and Ian was traveling for the American Institute of Church Growth. Kevin was probably 18 or 19 at the time, but go back a bit. Kevin was born and had developed tremors in a right hand, had a difficult birth. Several years later, it developed into his left hand. And we were able, when he became a teenager, it was very difficult to get a diagnosis. And when he became a teenager, we were able to get him into a training hospital in San Francisco. And the neurological president of the United States was in that hospital. So Kevin was tested at that time. And when the report came back, it basically said he was highly intelligent and said nice things about our family being stable and being a support. One of the things I thought was interesting was, for you grandfathers, Ian's father is blind. He went blind when he was 21. And three children in the family went blind and three can see. And Ian's father became a pastor, became a professor, became dean of students at a college, has written music, and he's blind. And we didn't realize the effect of Ian's father with a disability on our son who was facing a disability. And they said that Kevin was tremendously helped by the fact that his grandfather was able to be successful with a disability. Now, I'm telling you this story for a reason. He was 18 or 19, and he comes to pick me up in our little Honda Civic, little beat-up Honda Civic. And he has the pastor's son with him, Jerry Appleby, and these two boys are over 6 feet tall. We're driving up to Brzee Church, where we were attending, and Kevin and this pastor's son are very upset. The youth pastor had let them down on programs. They were on the council, and they wanted action. They wanted to go to the church board. I think they would have picketed. So they're sitting in the car, steaming up the windows in the parking lot, and I do what most parents do when you're faced with your son saying, "What do you think?" You pray. If any of you lack wisdom, James says, ask. So I sent a prayer up. I said, "God, what do you want me to say?" Now, I'm going to backtrack just a little bit and tell you two kings in the Bible that we've talked about. We're going to talk about one of them was rejected as king for a lack of obedience. The second was a king who was a good king, but who fell into sin. Three times, David could have killed Saul. Saul had him on the run, if you read your scriptures. Three times he could have killed him. And each time he said, "Touch not the Lord's anointed." When those kings were anointed, they were anointed with a horn of oil, and they were anointed with two purposes. When they were anointed, it was that they were set apart for a mission or set apart for a service. The second part of it was that they were promised the power of God to do the work. Two things. David took that seriously. One time, Saul was hounding him, and David was on the run. Saul was trying to kill him. And they're in a cave, and here comes in Saul. And David's men said, "We have got him." And David said, "Touch not the Lord's anointed." Second time, they were on the battlefield, and David and his men went over into the enemy camp. And Saul was lying on the ground asleep, with the head of the army asleep, with a spear that signified he was king parked by his head. David snatches the spear, goes back over into his own camp, wakes them up, and then scolds them for not protecting Saul. Now, there's a reason behind that that I think is so important. If David, now David was anointed king when he was 15 years old. Saul still stayed in office. Saul was 40 years a king, even though he was a rejected king. And when David came on the scene and David slew Goliath, the 9-foot giant, he became very popular, and Saul was so jealous, he went after David to kill him. If David had killed Saul, he would have taken God's work in his own hands, and he would have changed history forever. Back to Kevin, sitting in the car, Wednesday night. I'm praying, and this is what God told me to tell him. Kevin, touch not the Lord's anointed. He said, touch not the Lord's anointed. I don't want you to do anything. So I thought, okay, Kevin, I said it. I said, God does not want you to get involved. He wants you to leave it, and he wants you to leave it up to him. Got out of the car. We went our separate ways. Now, fast forward to this year. I'm talking to Kevin on the phone. Kevin's pastoring a church in Marina Del Rey. And I said, Kevin, when did you receive the call to minister? And this is what Kevin said to me. Mom, I was sitting in the Honda Civic in the parking lot at Brzee Church, and God said to me, Kevin, if you can't see an example, Kevin, you be an example. If you can't see an example, you be an example. A couple of months later, that young pastor and his family got a call to another church out of state, and they took it and they moved. 6 months later, Kevin was hired by Brzee Church as a part-time youth director. 6 months after that, he was hired full-time. Dr. Jim Ogan came home from the mission field where he trained missionaries, he trained young pastors. And he came to Herman Free Methodist Church, and Kevin had graduated from that high school, Christian high school. He called the district office, and he said, the Nazarene district office, he said, I'm looking for a youth man. Who do you have? Gave him several names. Kevin was one of them. Interviewed Kevin and hired him. So now he's in the Free Methodist Church, at Herman Free Methodist Church, and Dr. Ogan was so wonderful in organizational skills and training young pastors and keeping their nose to the grindstone and following up on them that he was such a blessing in Kevin's life. And so then he was there 10 years, and 7 years ago the district superintendent said to Kevin, I'm giving you your own church. Now this is a boy, my son, a man, who has tremors in his voice, and God had, I'm his mother, but don't worry about that. We know God speaks through Kevin. When you are totally dependent on God, God will use you. And I'll tell you what the key word is, obedience. Obedience. I honestly believe if Kevin had said, you know, Mom, that's fine for you, that's old-fashioned, but I need to do something, I need to be in control, I don't think he would ever be where he is today, because God was looking for obedience.
Now, one of the hardest things to do is be obedient, isn't it? It's really tough, especially when I was in that position. I still remember that conversation I had with Mom in that 1974 Honda Civic in the small parking lot. That is where I believe I had the call to ministry, and she's right. I said, if I can't find the example, then the Lord said, you need to be the example. And so when we understand that she shared that story about David and Saul, it had a huge impact in my life. At that moment, I had a choice whether I'd be to obey or disobey. See, there's no such thing in the middle. You obey God or you don't obey God. It's clear. And so, see, I was waiting for somebody to fix the problem. I was so frustrated with this. I don't know if you've been frustrated with the church, hopefully not this church, but frustrated. I was ready to go to the board. But my mom was right. I had no right to go after the board. And so at that moment, I heard God calling me to say, you know what, be the example. And so I had to, again, either to obey or not to obey. Now, going back to Jesus, Jesus with his disciples basically said, are you going to do it? In fact, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, you will be my witnesses. See, back then, God was calling me to be a witness, to share the good news. And so I had a choice whether I would be obedient or not be obedient. See, my mom, I don't know if you catch what my mom said when he said God anointed David and Saul, but she said God set them apart for a special task. See, in other words, that he promised them the Holy Spirit, which basically means I need to obey, gives me the power to obey God through my calling. See, a lot of us have this thing that, yes, I would do great things for God if it was guaranteed success. But when it's not guaranteed success, then all of a sudden we don't do it. There's where the Holy Spirit allows us and moves us to be obedient. But what does it mean to obey? What does obedience mean? How do we develop it in our lives? There's two levels that I believe obedience is developed. They are, it's on the screen, to do the loving thing and also to be love as God is love. When we first start out being a Christian or following Jesus Christ, we look at the Word of God as a set of rules or principles. And I've noticed that I have a reputation of being anti-religious, and I've earned it because I am anti-religious. But I'm not anti-rule and anti-principle. And so let me give you an example. You are mothers and you are fathers. This is what you probably have said to your child at one time. As long as you're living under my roof, you're going to listen to my rules, right? And the child doesn't go, thank you for the rules. Thank you for the boundaries. Thank you for loving me. They don't do that, do they? They will push you and push you and push you to the point that you don't explain it anymore. You just say, those are the rules. Take them or leave them. Now, when it comes to these rules, the reason why our parents do this to us is because they're trying to establish integrity in our lives. They're trying to establish character in our lives, right, parents? And so therefore, when they do move out of the house, that they'll be men and women of integrity, that they'll have a character. So when they leave, they're living a transformational life rather than just living by the rules. See, we have a lot of Christians that just live by the rules, but nothing is transformed. Nothing has changed. And that's why the church has a reputation of hypocrisy, because there's no transformation. If you look on the screen, becoming a person God created us to be, we are all made of in God's image. If God is love, then we are intended to be love as well. True obedience is about character more than just following the rules. David learned this. David had the opportunity to kill Saul. But his character, his integrity, and his obedience to God said, I'm not going to take it under my own hands here. I'm going to trust God in this situation. So you look back on the screen, true obedience is really about surrendering control to God. That is when we can live the power and flow of the Holy Spirit and our lives begin to speak of God's love. So the first lesson I learned from my mom was definitely obedience. But the second lesson I've learned, which is a strong lesson, was authenticity / humility. And so I want her to share with you about that. Listen to my mom.
So he has his own church, and there was 12 people in it when he went. And if you know Kevin, he's got a sense of humor. He got up that Sunday morning, he said to the people, you know, you don't want me here. He said, you know something? I don't want to be here either. When I left Ireland to come to this country, my father said to me, never forget who you are. Never forget who you are, never forget where you're from. And today, the term, I think, for that is authentic. And I looked it up in the dictionary, and it says, when you're authentic, you're genuine. You're actually and precisely what you claim to be. And I can tell you that that's exactly what Kevin is. It's who he is. His church now is running double sessions, and he's got a Hispanic ministry that's running 200. But he has never lost that he would not be where he is today if it wasn't for the grace of God and the power of God. We switched to David, 2 Kings. Saul was rejected. He had a wonderful opportunity to make a name for himself in history. And he did not obey what God asked him to do. And God's spirit left him, the Bible says. And he was given up as king. But you know, this is what's interesting about timelines. And I know with Christians here like us that have been in wilderness areas where you have wondered, why isn't God doing something? Have you been there? Yeah. Or God has promised you something and it takes longer than you think it's going to take. And so David is anointed as king. He's 15 years old. Now Saul is still king for 40 years, the Bible tells us. And David has been anointed king. David is on the run from Saul because Saul's going to kill David. And I've thought about David sitting in the caves, thinking, you know, God, you promised me that I would be a name in history. You promised me that the very seed, you know, because Jesus is from the line of David. You've promised me so much, and I'm in caves, and I'm being hunted. And the Bible says that his army at that time was 400. This is David's little army. He's getting hunted by 3,000 at one point, Scripture says. 3,000 arrived to hunt him down. And he had 400 men. And let me tell you, I jotted this down. I'll get out of the way in a minute. They were either distressed, they were in debt, or they were discontented. This was his army. And one commentator says it was like a modern Robin Hood gang, fleeing the country, hiding in caves, but yet he would not kill Saul. And I'll tell you why, because that was God's place to be in, responsible for history. And David knew. Now, David got into sin. He was a wonderful king, and if you read scriptures, you'll find out that he loved the Lord. David was at home and sees a woman on a house next to him, Bathsheba, and desires her, brings her to his home, commits adultery, and not only commits adultery, because she got pregnant, commits murder. Because he has her husband sent to a place in the battle where he would be killed. Nathan the prophet is sent to David. Now, Nathan tells a story. He says, you know, there was a man that had many sheep and was very wealthy. And there was a man over here that had one lamb, a little lamb, and loved it, held it, fed it. And he said, this man over here was having company. He takes the little ewe, the little lamb, and sacrifices it. And he said to David, what do you think? And David said, he should be killed. And Nathan said, you are the man. You have sinned against God. And to David immediately said, I have sinned and repented. It's wonderful to know that when we sin and when we step out of the will of God, he is waiting for us to come back, to forgive us. And if you know anything about David, and some of you may not, David wrote many of the Psalms. And the one psalm that he wrote was the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. And all of us know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He wrote it from a shepherd's perspective. The other I put down on the back of our bulletin, which is the 51st Psalm. It's a beautiful psalm of repentance. It is David asking God for forgiveness. Now, David went on to be great. The baby that he and Bathsheba had died. She got pregnant again, and she had another baby. And that baby, another son, was named Solomon. Now, you've heard about King Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. King Solomon, the wealthiest man. He was gifted from God. And he was the one that built the temple. David was not allowed to build the temple. The Lord said, you've blood on your hand, you're a warrior, but your son will. And he had promised that to David before he had gotten into trouble. But God was faithful and did not forget David because David obeyed. The Bible says it's better to obey than sacrifice. Sometimes we can come to God with our offerings. Sometimes we want to change. And God is saying, will you obey? When you're in the cave, will you obey? When you're being hunted, will you obey? When you don't know what's going on in your life? When you're not sure that you're in the right place at the right time, God is saying, will you obey? You know, God has a word for some of you here today, and I don't know who it is. But I prayed about this message, and when God gives you a message, he's giving you someone to hear it. I believe that so much today.
And the blood will dry underneath my nails, and the wind will rise up to fill my sails. So you can doubt and you can hate, but I know no matter what it takes, I'm coming home, I'm coming home. Tell the world I'm coming home. Let the rain wash away all the pain of yesterday. I know my kingdom awaits, and they've forgiven my mistakes. I'm coming home, I'm coming home. Tell the world I'm coming. Still far away from where I belong, but it's always darkest before the dawn. So you can doubt and you can hate, but I know no matter what it takes, I'm coming home, I'm coming home. Tell the world I'm coming home. Let the rain wash away all the pain of yesterday. I know my kingdom awaits, and they've forgiven my mistakes. I'm coming home, I'm coming home. Tell the world I'm coming. I'm coming home, I'm coming home. Tell the world I'm coming home. Let the rain wash away all the pain of yesterday. I know my kingdom awaits, and they've forgiven my mistakes. I'm coming home, I'm coming home. Tell the world I'm coming home.
It's very hard to obey the Lord when you go through grief, isn't it? That's where a challenge for my mom, when you go through deep grief, you just go, man, it's tough to obey. But the reason I put those pictures, and you guys relate. You guys have lost loved ones. You guys have lost parents. So last night, when I was doing this service, Summer, who was in my youth group, I did her wedding about 15 years ago, that her dad and I were best friends because we were learning to be authentic through our grief. We were both going through similar difficulties. And I've learned to be obedient when you're authentic, when you're real with your emotions, you're real with what you've gone through. And so both of us were healed, and just like the grief process, we had to accept it and move forward. But it was fascinating. Fernando developed dementia or Alzheimer's, which was just about 4 years ago. And I did his service because he passed. Summer and I have a connection of authenticity now because her father and my mother. And so when she calls me, she goes, I know what you're going through. And there's no BS. I can't BS this woman. Grecia, who's sitting right there, that every time Father's Day, I always feel sorry for myself because I don't have children. And so Father's Day is difficult for me to go through, and I go to the door and I try to put a strong face on. But in the last 3 years, Grecia has been the first one out there, and I don't have to say anything because she lost her dad at the age of 9 years old. And so all through our authenticity, we can embrace to the healing and continue to be obedient. My mom said this. She goes, I will never forget who I am in Christ and that I am where I am because of God's grace. She's instilling that in me. There's times I still forget. And so when we forget, what happens, our false egos take place. And so as a pastor, sometimes when you get your feelings hurt or you go through something, we end up pretending to be something that we're really not. We project a persona that I think other people want, that I'm not really grieving, I'm not really hurting, I'm not going through a difficult time. So when we project this image, therefore the authenticity dies in us. Then we're not sure who we are anymore. And so what I've learned is when David, when he lost his authenticity, he was being stupid. As my mom said, he was losing, having the affair and doing some dumb things and doing murder. But when David was confronted with his sin, his humbleness, his authenticity came back immediately, and he repented to the Lord. There's many times when we're confronted with our own sin, we love to finger point, don't we? It was them, it was them, it was them. And so one thing that I've learned is on the screen is humility and authenticity always have to go together. David remembered who God was first. And so if you look on the screen, the humble are never far from God's grace. Those who stay near to God's grace are humble and authentic. Their weaknesses and sins don't need to be hidden because they keep them dependent on God's grace. I love how my mother throws all kinds of all my problems out there. I didn't realize I had tremors in my voice. And you guys probably know this. I don't think I do, but apparently I do, according to Mom. But Mom taught me to be authentic. Don't hide who you are. Don't hide your mistakes. Don't hide your sins. Because my disabilities, my disadvantages in life, my past sins in my life are not the things that define who we are. That's why Jesus came down to earth to define who you really are. And he says that you are his blessed child and whom he's well pleased. Does God speak beyond our grief? I'm afraid so. He does. In fact, if you look on the screen, God speaks through us. When we live in obedience and authenticity, we become witnesses of his love, his hope, and salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. So let me remind you, when you begin the grief and your anger and your denial, during that grief, somebody is passing the baton to you. And just like any race, when that baton is passed, the other one starts slowing down. And you grab hold, and you start running the race that God has for you. Now, my baton has an engravement that says obedience, authenticity, and humility. And that I need to continue to hold that. And so you may say, hey, Kevin, my parents didn't pass me a baton. In fact, they didn't even have one. In fact, they hit me with it all the time. Or whatever that may be. I didn't get what you had. But the thing is, God has put somebody in your life, whether it's temporary or for a while, that passes you the baton of being the sharing the gospel. That's why this summer we're going to start a grief class on Wednesdays on how to deal with grief, whether you're losing somebody or going through a divorce. And so I remember that if my mom, and I don't have time to go into this, but my mom had a horrendous childhood because her mother died at age 6. And so she was kicked out of the house at age 12. And so it's amazing that she finished college. And so she became the example that she never had because someone in Belfast, Ireland, led her to Jesus. And so I wanted to, if you're on your connection card, I really want you to look at your connection card. It says, the baton has been passed to me. I want to grab hold of it by living in obedience and authenticity so that I can be a witness of Christ's salvation, love, and hope. If that's your prayer, we want to pray for you this coming Tuesday. And then I want to respond to you in an email. If you're brand new to the service, this is your first Sunday, I'm sorry about the emotional hit, but you know, you just hit it right on the target there. And so let's stand up and we'll just pray for this part of the service, and then we'll go into the sharing the peace, and then we'll go into communion. So let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for my mom. We thank you for the message that she spoke. We pray, Lord, that we will all carry the baton. We just thank you, Lord, for this Mother's Day. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. You may greet each other and wish each other a happy Mother's Day in the Lord. Amen.